Turning to chapter 2, verse 11 of the book of Judges. The writer has completed the review of the sin of Israel's downfall without a leader. But the writer has no more to say on that point. And so Joshua had died, as well as all of the elders and the leaders of the tribes that served along with him, and those who had seen all those mighty works that the Lord had done that benefited Israel. And a new crop of elders were now in charge. And these people were people who had not seen the mighty works of the Lord. And those people would be the ones who would fail to follow the Lord. And they would fail to follow His instructions concerning two important things that He has just hammered all the way through our studies of the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua, and now into the book of Judges. And that's the two things of the Lord's covenant and the Lord's commandments. With that, the writer explains how this cycle of sin, of idolatry, is going to commence. And so here we are. We are now down to this cycle of sin, of the idolatry beginning after the new people are in charge who do not know the Lord. So our writer, most likely the prophet Samuel, sets forth to record a review of this sequence of Israel's downfall without a leader. It is the largest section in the book of Judges, by the way. It starts with the sin of Israel's downfall by informing us that the cycle of the sin of Israel's idolatry commenced there at this point when this new crop of leaders has shown up and no one is alive that ever saw the mighty works of the Lord. And he begins with the topic of what Israel did. What Israel did. Israel forsook the Lord's prophecy. We're in chapter 2, picking up with verse 11, and the scripture says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth." Well, just as prophesied, the Canaanites had influenced this new generation of Israel with their pagan idolatrous ways. Had the previous generation completed the job that was assigned to them concerning the Canaanites, all of this would have been different. But Israel had failed. Frankly, Israel did not even try to eliminate all the Canaanites, because if they did, the Lord would have made sure it was done completely. But as the Lord has said, He would only help Israel complete its task if Israel was willing to complete the task in obedience. Israel did not do that. Israel simply did what we call a workaround. Instead of killing all the Canaanites to protect the coming generations of Israelites from the Canaanites' idolatrous ways, they found it easier just to live with them and to have them pay taxes in the form of labor projects. And the clue to the downfall of Israel is found in the words of the passage that says, "And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them." Who were those people who influenced the Israelites? None other than the Canaanites. The high places of the Canaanite worship still stood. And at those places still stood the images of Baal and the Ashtaroth. Now let's cut that down so we understand what we're talking about. Baal is the supreme male god, got that, the male god of the Canaanite tribes. Ashtaroth is the supreme female goddess of the Canaanites. Baal is the sun god. Ashtaroth is the moon goddess. And the influence of this god and goddess was widespread by the time Israel took the promised land. And in other nations, I'm going to tell you this, Baal is called Bel, B-E-L. Now remember, Baal is B-A-A-L. And in other nations, it's called Bel, B-E-L-L. Or, and then other places, it's called Belus, B-E-L-U-S. We find that over in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 1. His name is the plural form of, get this, Balaam, B-A-A-L-I-M. Well, we hear of him as Baal Berith also in Judges chapter 8, verse 33, and in chapter 9, verse 4. Now, we're not down there yet, but I'm just picking this out to show you this ahead of time so that you'll know the character when we get to him. The compound name of Baal Berith means the covenant Baal, who comes into covenant with the worshipers to imitate the true Lord God. Later, we will find his name in the compound, and get this, Beelzebub. It means Lord of the Flies. And as Lord of the Flies, he is worshipped in Western Israel, specifically in a place called Ekron, during the days of 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 2 through 16. Now, then he is also going to be identified with the compound name of Baal-Hanan, and it means the superintendent of the olive and sycamore plantations. Two industries extremely vital to the livelihood of the Israelites, and we find that in 1 Chronicles 27, verse 28. The last compound of his name we'll find is in his name Baal Peor, which means the Lord of the opening to join in worship. We saw this God draw the Israelites into his licentious worship back in Numbers chapter 25 while the nation of Israel was still camped there in the plains of Moab under Moses' direction. And if you remember, it told us there that some of the Moabite women came out and led some of the men to come worship with them of Baal Peor. Now, in short, the failure of Israel to rid the Canaanites from the promised land meant that the nation was surrounded by the sinful worship of the Canaanites. Now, because of the failure of the Israelites to rid the land of the Canaanites, the first cycle of sin has surely commenced. The writer addressed what the Lord did. We saw what the nation did, and now we see what the Lord did. He forsook Israel as prophesied. We are here in verse number 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. What an awful picture comes to light in these two verses. The anger of the Lord was brought about because of the blatant, intentional sin of the worship of other gods. How could Israel ever forget the Lord? Forget his words back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, when he spoke directly to the whole nation at the foot of Mount Sinai so that they would be without excuse. His words there were, "I am a jealous God." At that time, he said to them, "You shall have no other gods except me." He was no longer Israel's God at this time because they were worshiping other gods. They no longer wanted to be his people. What would he do? Well, he did what he promised. The passage says, "And he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them." This was not the fault of the Lord. It was the fault of Israel. These plunderers should not have been in the land. They should have been buried, and their worship images should have been destroyed. These plunderers should have been plundered by Israel with the help of the Lord. However, they were not. Now in this passage, those who should have been plundered were the plunderers instead. Israel was plundered. The writer uses a strange phrase here to express the Lord's action. You see, remember we read it, he said, "And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them." Now the word sold is really a handful in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language. It is called, the word is W-A-Y-Y-I-M-K-E-R-E-M. Mercy me. That is a long word there in the book of, or in the Hebrew language. There is a perfect example of where one Hebrew word can take several English words in the translation. The only way to say it in English is, "And he sold them." But let's go back. What does that word mean? It is a Hebrew word or a Hebrew way of saying, "He handed them over," as if the Lord no longer owned them because they did not want to be owned by the Lord. Surely the Lord was concerned about them, but they were not concerned about Him. What could the Lord do to get their attention? Well, He could remove His protection and let Israel's enemies take control of them. And that is what the Lord did. He did it for their salvation, not for their doom. Let me give you an application. Sometimes in this life, when we are dealing with difficult people who do not want our help and do not want our input, the best thing we can do is let them travel down the path they are on and let them fall into the trap they are headed to and let them receive scars because of their decisions, so that in the end, they will turn from their wicked ways. The same principle is taught in this verse. We also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. And in that passage, the church has an ungodly issue on which a man who is in that body of believers, that man is having a relationship with his stepmother. And the man was to be removed from the church. Why? 1 Corinthians 5:5 tells us why. The Scripture says, "To deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." In other words, a little punishment now may result in a great reward later. Now in our case, here in Judges, by the Lord allowing the enemy to overrun the disobedient Israelites, in the long run, the Israelites would wake up and turn from their wicked ways. Therefore, the Lord let the enemy take over some of the Israelites, and Israel could do nothing to stop it as long as they were in rebellion and disobedient to Him. I want you to notice also that the writer tells us that, and this is in the scripture, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Now, the Lord was not doing evil to them. He was allowing evil to come upon them because of their disobedience. He would not stop the evil from coming upon them because of their disobedience, as the writer says, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. It was not new news to the nation of Israel. The Lord had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 25, through the lips of Moses, what was going to happen. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways from their presence, and you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Seven ways. That's interesting. You'll go in one way, they'll march in. But when they realize that they're being defeated, they will scatter. They will scatter to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, and every place in between. You see, the cycle of the sin of idolatry had commenced. But the Lord had a plan so the cycle of the sin of idolatry could be checked. Checked in its tracks by the way of the responsibility of the judges. And here is what the Lord did in verse 16. The Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Well, finally we have the reason this book is called Judges. It's named because of the judges the Lord raised up to deliver the Israelites from their enemies who had taken over in their land. Now we must ask the question, are these the first judges that Israel had? Had the Lord previously prepared Israel to fall under the authority of judges of any kind? And just ask that question. Well, the nation of Israel was already used to having judges. All we have to do to confirm that fact is to look back to the days under Moses' leadership, to listen to his words, and here is an example from Numbers chapter 25 and verse 5. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal Peor. There we are, back on the plains of Moab. Moses is in charge. And Moses addressed the judges there and said, slay them. Now also in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16, still on the plains of Moab, Moses said to them, then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countryman or the alien who is with him. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, we also hear Moses call for the appointment of judges. He says, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 9, Moses instructed the people to take their disputed cases to either the priest or to the judge in office. He says this, So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them. They will declare to you the verdict in the case. We can read about Moses' instruction for judges in the life of Israel there in Deuteronomy 19:18, 21:2, 25:2, and some more. No doubt, Israel already had judges in place. They were already there. Moses had ordered it to be so in the last 30 days of his life under the guiding direction of the Lord. Under the 50-year leadership of Joshua, Israel had judges. And at the important reading of the law, which was supposed to occur on a regular basis, the whole entire law, along with the blessings and the curses that were spoken on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, Joshua in Joshua chapter 8, verse 33 says the following: All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the natives. Do you see it there in the first line? All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark. In Joshua 32, verse 2, we hear the following: that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, we read this: Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. The last verse indicates that judges were already in place no less than 5 years from the time the writer says in our current passage what he says in verse 16, Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hand of those who plundered them. The nation of Israel was clearly accustomed to having judges among them to handle all their legal issues. Even later in this book, we will see that the judges had certain places where they held court to allow Israelites to come at times of need for their assistance. The court could be as formal as at the gates of the city, or as informal as underneath a patch of palm trees. What are we to make of these judges raised up to deliver Israel from the oppressors? Are they some special band of judges different from the regular judges already in place? The judges in place already had their marching orders from the Lord. They were to judge the issues among the people in accordance with the Lord's covenant and His commandments. In addition, the priests who were descendants of Aaron were basically the superintendents over these judges, therefore being the judges above the judges. It seems that these judges were raised up by the Lord in the normal course of transition through the years. And when we complete the book of Judges, we will be able to look back and see that some of the judges were part of the normal system put in place by the Lord and by Moses. However, we will also find that a few who arrive on the scene outside of the normal process of the selection of judges, they will be there too. Therefore, some were special people filling a special brand of judges for certain needs. At least one was an evil judge who would not last long after delivering the people. But at first, the judges raised up were probably those selected in the normal course of the changing of the guard in the courts. The next verse supports that. From what the Lord did in raising up the judges, we now come to what Israel did in responding to the judges in verse 17. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. Here we see that this new generation of Israel did not listen to their judges. And even without a national leader, the Lord had a system in place to keep the nation of Israel on the right path. The organization, a system of judges and priests, was all that was needed to keep the people in the center of the Lord's plan. And no doubt, the people ran to the seats of the judges for disputes and legal matters. But here we see that they rejected the judges when the judges tried to redirect the people in religious matters. It was their job. It was their responsibility of the judges. And after the death of Joshua and the elders and judges who served Joshua, it did not take long for the people to turn aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord.